Greetings to you all in the name of the one Saviour of man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember the promise of God that where even two or three gather in the name of Jesus, that God will be amongst them. And so may he be with us today, granting his blessing. I want to extend a very warm welcome, especially to one or two folk who've been away from us for a little while for various reasons, and we are delighted to see you back. It's really good that God's been caring for you in the meantime, and with visitors as well, special blessing that we seek for you as you bless and encourage us by drawing together with us for the worship of God. As usual, the various notices that are available to you printed out, I don't need to go through all of them, but I do want to highlight at the bottom corner of page 2 an item regarding congregational meeting, annual meeting, next week, God willing. And pray that you would prepare for that, but also do endeavour to make sure that you're around for that as these things concern you. Do take these things with you and register them and pray for them as time goes on. I want to also mention that there are new magazines. There's the new missionary prayer notes. These cover 2 months this time, May, June, so please make use of those. Also, the record, the general magazine of the church. There's plenty of them. Please use them, take them, maybe think about people that you can pass them on to. And then there will also be a copy of the instructor on the table later on once they've been handed out to the children at the Sunday school. So please bear those things in mind. And as usual, it would be preferable that we run out of copies rather than having too many left at the end of the month. And then finally, when it comes to birthdays, as is our custom, perhaps I could draw your attention to the birthday on Tuesday. That's Dieter de Jong. So please do remember her and the family on that day, Tuesday. As we are gathered for the worship of God, we hear the call as it comes to us through one of the psalmists. Praise the Lord. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. And therefore, let us also join together in the praise of God as we turn first in praise this morning to Psalm 115. Psalm 115 on page 152. And we'll sing the first six stanzas, that's verses marked 1 through to 9. Lord, not to us, oh not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. Then it tells of the gods of other people, not the true God. And then the reminder in verse 9, O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. And so we'll sing to the praise of God, Psalm 115, 1-9. We'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
Lord, not to us, oh, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us?
together. O gracious God, who is sovereign over all, and yet loving and compassionate towards men, we come to give our thanks unto you today for your great goodness towards us, a goodness that does not fail, because indeed you are faithful. Where you have promised, you will make it good, even as you have done so already, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, your own beloved Son, but at such expense to yourself. You have shown your love, that love which draws us unto you, and draws us again today. And it is therefore that we come to worship you today, and in that worship to seek your renewing in spirit, that we may go on and continue in your service as the one who is worthy of such service, which is in itself an act of worship. We do pray, O God, that in your, according to this faithfulness, according to your promises, that we will be accepted before you in everything we do today. Do be at work, we pray, by your Spirit, that our hearts will be true before you, and that our occupation, as we are here today, will be to look for the blessings of the Spirit. For this we pray, O God, for your forgiving mercy. In all that we say and do, we plead that you would hear us for the sake and in the name of your appointed Savior. May our coming to you be agreeable in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would grant us the assurance of your forgiveness, and that as we hear your word, we will do so able to respond with thanksgiving for all that you have accomplished in Christ Jesus. We pray too that in all our asking, in all our approach before you, we may therefore, on the grounds of that forgiveness, that assurance, we may have boldness before you, even as we are called in him. Now we pray, O God, that we will know the benefits of setting our eyes on Jesus, that in him we will find the light of the knowledge of your glory, and that you will lead your people in every place to gain such blessing afresh today. For any who may be bedridden or ill in other ways, those who fail in body, for some who may be shut away or rather going after their own pleasure, failing in spirit, and for all who are gathered with your people in body, we pray, Lord God, that you would let your grace be rich and full upon us, and love us freely, asking all things for your glory alone, for Jesus' sake, praying that you will hear us, in his name. Amen. Let us read and hear together the law of God as it is recorded for us, as God gave it to his people in Exodus chapter 20. It is where we usually take this reading from. Exodus chapter 20. This rule that God gave to Israel is also to us, to all men. The rule of thankfulness for our lives, for the life that he has given to us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far, this is the word of God. May he grant blessing upon it, and that the praise would be his to follow. And indeed, let us turn to sing of the word of God, the law of God, turning to sing in Psalm 119. And let us make this our response to having heard God's word in this way. Psalm 119 on page 162, it's at section 12. So that's the verses marked 89 through to 96. 119, section 12 on page 162. Eternal is your word, O Lord. In heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail, the earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day, your sovereign will all things obey. And so through that section, through to verse 96, again standing to sing.
Eternal is your word, O Lord, in heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail, the earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day, your sovereign will all things obey. And on your loving mighty light, I would not die in misery. I never
seated. As we turn now to the Bible reading in the New Testament in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and we'll start reading at verse 22. If you're using the red church Bible, there's a clear marker, separate heading, and we read just after that, John the Baptist exalts Christ. Verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Reading so far, seeking God's further blessing on his word. May the praises be his as we hear. Now, just a little time for the children for a moment. Having read there the words of John the Baptist, I'm wondering what your children, what makes you happy? What do you think would be the best way for you to be happy? Anyone want to try and say what? Has there been something that's made you especially happy last week, perhaps? Fiona, have you got something? No? I hope you are happy. I think you've got a lot to be happy for, Ben. You enjoyed playing cricket. Made you feel good? Mm-hmm. I can understand that. Yeah, John?
Football.
You're playing football. Okay. Confess I don't quite understand that so well, but that's my problem. Gideon? Are you playing cricket too? Not so happy. No. Now, that's a really interesting one. I find that very interesting. Well, apart from what you had this last week, is there something that you think that would make you really happy? Maybe something that you're missing and that you feel a bit unhappy? Anything like that? I want you to think about it. I think if you weren't so far away, maybe I should get you to come here and talk to me next time. But I think you need to think about it. But I'm going to give you some ideas as to what to think of. One idea especially. Because, you know, the Bible often talks about being happy. It really does. Very often. Now, if you're used to this Bible or the old one that maybe some of you have in your home, you will know the word blessed or blessed. Sometimes we read it that way. And that word in some of the newer Bibles is, they put happy instead of it. And the two words really are something very similar. So when the Bible talks about being happy or being blessed, it is talking about being happy. There's one place I can think of, and we're going to use it this evening service, is Psalm 32. And it talks about you're blessed if your sins are forgiven. You are happy if your sins are forgiven. Jesus said quite a few things that will bring you happiness, being blessed. And some of them I think are quite surprising. We don't have time to go through all of them. Matthew chapter 5 has a whole list of them. You're blessed if this, you're blessed if that, you're blessed, and it tells you what the blessing is as well. You're going to be happy. But all of those things are usually hard things for most people. There are even some people you know about around the world who, because they're Christians, people hurt them and they put them in prison. And Jesus said, that's your happiness if that happens to you, because you will have the kingdom of God. Then you read about the Apostle Paul, again in the Bible, as you know, and he says he had learned how to be content, to be happy. He sometimes had a lot in life, a lot of things. There are times he had nothing and he was in prison. And he said, I know how to be happy in all of these things. And then we read about John the Baptist. And he said in that chapter, he said, my joy has been fulfilled. My joy, my happiness. I'm full of happiness, he said. Can anyone remember why he was full of happiness? Let me give you a clue. Who was it that he was talking about? Does anyone remember? It was Jesus he was talking about. So John the Baptist said, I'm happy, I'm joyful because of Jesus. Paul said, I'm content. And you know why? Because he had Jesus. You know why all these difficult things you can be happy? Because they come when you have Jesus. You know why the psalmist says you can be happy when your sins are forgiven? Because your sins can only be forgiven if you have Jesus. You want to know how to be happy in life? If you're at all unhappy, don't worry about being dropped from the team or whatever it is. If you have Jesus, you can still be happy. And that's really important, and it's tremendous the way the Bible talks about that right from the beginning to the end. It talks about how to be happy. Because Jesus is at the middle of the Bible. That's what the Bible is all about. And if you have him, you can be happy, whatever else goes on. It's important for everyone. I'm talking to you children, but I'd like to think that mums and dads are listening in as well. Because that is really what makes all the difference. Whatever else is going on. And your life, many of you, your families, your life has been going up and down. But in the middle, is Jesus there? You can still be happy, blessed, joyful, content. They're tremendous things. You want to know how to be happy forever and always? Ask God and listen to what he says. And he says it's to love and to live with Jesus. So now we're going to hear a bit more about that as we go along shortly as well. But let's turn to sing again, and it is from the Old Testament, and the writer, he didn't know the name Jesus right then, but he's talking about really the same things. Psalm 84, page 112, we'll start from verse 8, and then in the middle of this section, he talks about one day in your courts, in God's house, near God, is better than 1,000 days anywhere else. Let me stay in my God's temple. Let me be a doorman there. A doorman is a servant. The great people come to the temple or the palace, and the doorman, people don't notice the doorman. He's just there to open and shut the door. But the writer here says, that's even better because it's in God's house. It's better than to live in the tents of wickedness and to think that I'm happy there. Psalm 84, verses 8 to the end, to God's praise, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. We'll stand again to sing.
Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive my plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob, hear me for your mercy's sake.
Again, to God in prayer. Just one thing that I think we should pray about. Some of you haven't even opened the Record magazine yet, but there's an article there from someone we know, or at least many of us know, Colin McLeod, who's a chaplain with the Defence Forces. And a little while back, he changed his posting, went up to Yorkshire, but the regiment that he has been linked with has just gone out to Afghanistan again. So he has gone with them for, I think, a six-month term. And so let's remember him and his family in this time. So that's among other things. Let us pray together. As is our custom, O Lord, we come at this point to pray particularly for blessing upon your word, as we have just read it, and indeed as we have read in our singing as well. We bless and thank you for providing this expression of your heart towards us in terms that we can understand. We do pray, therefore, that in all our reading and in our hearing, we may each one truly dwell on your word, that we'll be ready to hear the greatest of messages, even in the simplest of words, and even with the surroundings that you, in your great providence, have chosen to use the voice of men. We do pray for this in every place, in the great and grand cities, churches of the cities, with so much that can distract, through to the simple huts where poverty itself may be a discouragement. From the massive gatherings in Korea or the US of A to the twos and threes where they may fear for their lives, let your word, O God, be known for comfort and for rebuke, for instruction and for that light that must be followed wherever you lead. Especially, O God, we seek blessing on the ministry, some ministries in particular that we are aware of at this moment. We give thanks for news of Adam's safekeeping in the past number of weeks, and for blessing that you do provide for the struggling church where he's been visiting. We pray that you would bless that time that they shared together, to those folk especially, that they will be encouraged with courage, with strength, to stand in your name. We give thanks and bless you, O God, for that gift of encouragement, and we therefore especially remember Bob Ackroyd as he shared with us last week and was such an encourager. We seek blessing and fruit for his labors and for his clear delight in gospel service. May he continue strong and of good courage also. And in the same way, we do pray for Colin McLeod in his chaplaincy work. We ask for him as he has just returned with a new contingent of men to Afghanistan. We pray for Aileen and the children separated from him as well. But we ask, Lord God, that he will be a blessing to the troops there, and that that might also contribute to a preserving of that nation, even as we seek a transforming of the conflict there. We do pray, Lord God, that he will have the excitement too of, even if it was just one, but perhaps a number of the men and women turning to you, finding their refuge and peace in the midst of that turmoil. As we seek your transforming work, we do so also in regard to our own nation. As Election Day comes upon us in this coming week, in the lead up to that and even beyond, we pray that there would be right behavior, that the words that are spoken would be flavored with grace, that all will be done for the good of the people of the land, that would in itself will not be an end in itself, that it would be towards men and women turning back to their God. We do pray, Lord, that even for those who have given no time to you, that you would yet grant wisdom to the voters amidst the at times confusing messages that are conveyed by those who seek what they call a return to power. We pray that it would be seen rather as a return to service. May there be a priority given to righteousness and the turning of the land to look to you again. But we are aware too, Lord, that it is not just national government. We pray too for the area of local government, and we ask that all that is done at that level will also be for the service of the people working good. As we remember your own word, that it is in a peaceful society that your gospel may go out, although we marvel, O God, that it seems to prosper all the more in the face of suffering. Lord, we do pray that you would accept such petitions. We ask that you would dwell upon us and work in each one of us by your Spirit, and that we will look to you in every need, knowing that only you can supply what is the necessary provision. And we would therefore commend ourselves to you as we now turn to your word, and we pray that we would have listening ears, understanding hearts, and a rejoicing of spirit as you present to us again your own beloved Son, that great way of salvation. May we not neglect him, neglect that salvation in any way, but remain devoted and urgently seeking to know your purposes for us, having a thirst for your truth, that we might be filled by your Spirit. Do work in us, we pray. May your Spirit be mighty amongst us, and all this for your glory, as we would ask once again that you would take away sin and hear us all for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 3, that passage where we have been reading from verse 22. And perhaps in particular we can turn to the words that I have previously reminded you of in verse 29, and I think this expresses well the heart of John in the setting that we have read of. There in verse 29, John's point he uses in illustration to his disciples, he says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore," he says, "this joy of mine is fulfilled." That we might hear John's joy in Jesus today and be struck ourselves and changed and drawn on by this testimony. So, John chapter 3, verse 29, John's joy in Jesus. It's interesting to read books, good books, of course, and to read reviews of those books. If you take a novel in particular, ideally a novel is usually centered on a few key characters and their story. For most folk, it's preferable that it's just a few people, a few characters. If you have too many, you get lost perhaps and you give up. And so there is just perhaps a very small story. When you read a book like that, perhaps you get very wrapped up in it. It seems to become very big. But really it's talking about just a small part of the world in which we live. Then when you read the critics, they will write about that book. And for all that it's dealing with just a few people and perhaps a small part of their life, very often the critic will say the good literature is where the author writes of universal themes, something that does belong and connect with everyone. When you come to the gospel records, they are, I think, very well written. We shouldn't be surprised at that. When you come to John's gospel, he does not go very far from just a few lead characters, and especially one main one in the center. John, for example, John the Baptist, looms quite large in these early chapters, but then he soon passes from view. But there is one who continues throughout from beginning to end. There are points where, as in this case, where we seem to be focusing on another character, John the Baptist, but then the author reveals the connection, the reason why he appears here. And that serves also to take the story that bit further on, further ahead. It reminds us that while he talks about him here, John the Baptist, and his disciples, it's really all about Jesus. And that is the way it should be. Jesus should be our joy. And that every time we speak of him and think of him, and have somebody bearing testimony to him, that this should bring forth our joy as well. I make no apologies for turning you back to look on Jesus once again today. But it's also true, isn't it, that where we have a real, live, single character, John the Baptist here, or maybe just a few who are interacting with Jesus, just as those critics say, it has universal significance. There is something that John has to say about himself. But that is something that each one of us needs to learn from. It does apply across the board. What John the Baptist had to deal with here, and the way that he dealt with it, it has lessons that are important for every one of us. Both here and throughout the ages, for all men, in every place. And so, would you come with me and return to God's Word to search for growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through what John, this great Baptist, tells us. And I would draw out through this passage for what we have here. It is very brief, but to see, first of all, the movement of the passage from John's confused disciples, then John's expression of his contentment, and also John's confession. John's confused disciples, his contentment, and his confession. And so first of all, to just see his disciples and their confusion, as I'm calling it. John, in his Gospel, I'm talking about the writer of the Gospel now, he doesn't tell the story of the imprisonment of John the Baptist. He simply mentions it to show where this event fits in relation to that imprisonment, which is dealt with at some length by Matthew and Mark in particular. It tells us, therefore, that John the Baptist was still actively preaching. We haven't seen him for just a little bit since one of the earlier chapters, since chapter 1. But he's still at work at this point, still preaching, still baptizing, and still meeting with crowds coming to hear him. But we learn here, although not in the same way in any of the other Gospels, we learn here that while John was still working, Jesus began to do much the same thing, it seems. Verse 22, it tells us, in verse 22, he remained in Judea and baptized. So there were people coming to him, and that's what John's disciples said in verse 26, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So this is what we read, first of all. But then if you were to just dip over into chapter 4 at verse 2, in brackets, in parentheses, John, just a little aside, he says, Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So he had a few disciples around him. Some of them had been disciples of the Baptist, and they were following this practice. As we read the story opening up, this is just simple facts. There was Jesus in one place, there was John in another place, and there was talking, preaching, baptizing going on in both places before John was thrown into prison. And then we have this almost strange remark from the author in verse 25, that a dispute arose between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Now, baptism would have been a symbol, as it still is, of purification. But we're told nothing else about it. But there is a dispute. This is where the confusion seems to arise. Because immediately following that, we're told that those disciples, after that dispute, came to John. And they had something to talk to him about. And I suspect that they wanted to talk to him about this dispute that they'd have. But there's nothing more to go on as to what that is all about. It seems to serve simply as the trigger to send his disciples back to him to talk to him. And it's then that their biggest issue seems to arise. Yes, they had to go to him perhaps to talk about this dispute over purification, but really what they wanted to talk to him about was this one to whom John had already testified. They didn't name him, this Jesus, perhaps when John had given the testimony. They maybe didn't take a great deal of notice of him. Now here he was, looming large before them. Their biggest problem, if we can call it that, was not so much that issue of purification as this one who was doing what their master, what their teacher had been doing. Here was the newcomer doing the same thing and drawing people to him instead of John. this is the thing, it seems, that especially troubled them. This competition. Perhaps the disciples are competitive. It seems there is a competitive streak showing through by the time they came to talk to John about it. And I think that is reflected in John's answer. He knew the spirit in which they came. But at the least, let's say that they're confused. What is going on here? Whether it's the confusion about what that purification really meant. But then this other one who was coming up and doing much the same thing. And at worst, they were showing some fear of being eclipsed by this newcomer. What was to become of their leader and teacher? Rabbi, they called him. This competitive spirit, this confusion as to what is going on, I think if we're honest, it's quite normal. Which of us would not at least ask much the same question if we were in their position? It's one of the most difficult things for anyone to see another person who is beside you doing well. It's not easy to applaud the other person. It's something that has to be learned. And as I say that, perhaps one or two of you might say, well, I don't find it a problem. It's great to see somebody else doing well, and I want to encourage them and acknowledge them. But if you can say that, well and good. But it is something you've had to learn. It is not something that comes naturally to man. Man is about himself. And some of that was coming through in this case. Or there may be the possibility that you even cover it up to yourself. You found a way of covering up, of perhaps false humility or self-deprecation, as we call it, some way of avoiding the uncomfortable feeling that is deep within, whereas somebody else is succeeding. You wish that you could be there instead, or that some way they would find it life more difficult. There are many ways in which our Western world especially encourages selfishness. The boys all spoke about sport a minute ago, and that's one of the ways that it seems to come out quite badly, really. And how is that being overcome? But it can happen in so many parts of life. To see someone else being successful, are you pleased for them? Truly, deeply, with your whole person, acknowledging that, as John does later on, that that's what they're gifted for. You might be gifted for something else, whatever it is. If the Western world encourages selfishness, don't go along with it. It's not Christian. It's not following the pattern of John the Baptist as he looks upon Jesus. When you look on this case, you might be inclined to think, well, surely it's easier in this case. It's Jesus you're talking about after all. Wouldn't anyone want to see that he gets all the attention? Well, that's the way it should be. But is it always? If you have this sorted, well and good. But don't become proud of it for a moment or you've lost it. It is something that must be constantly worked at. To establish yourself, overcome that confusion, overcome that competitive spirit on the basis that we find in John the Baptist. And that is his contentment. His answer builds up. But in the end, it is an expression of tremendous contentment, the fulfillment of his joy. John is perfectly content with the way that things are. That's because he is convinced, as we go on, convinced of the things that he has testified of. After talking briefly about the disciples of John, then it turns to John himself. And there are two main things, I think, that we learn of John. The first being his discontentment, and then the second being his confession. His contentment is summed up. This joy of mine is fulfilled. And that is perhaps the most remarkable thing about him. There will be many who will make a good confession of Jesus, but fall at the application. There is a tremendous confession of Jesus here, but John follows it through. John applies it. John says, well, this must have this particular impact upon my life. It works in through his attitudes that determine how he responds to the situation before him. He explains it so beautifully, doesn't he, in this imagery of the bridegroom. In those days, the bridegroom was more important than the bride. But you could take a similar picture today, perhaps the other way around. And this, the use of this title, the friend of the bridegroom. Here is the one who is the closest. We perhaps might have the equivalent in the best man. But the closest, and very often the one who would make all the arrangements. And you have a picture here of Jesus used something a bit later on when he talked about the 10 young women. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And they heard his voice. And you've got something of that here, where the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom has been making all the arrangements, and he hears the bridegroom approaching. And this is the moment. This is the moment of excitement for the sake of his friend, the bridegroom. It's all focused on him. He's delighting in the privilege that his friend is going to experience, this marriage that's ahead of him. He's treasuring the very presence of the friend who is being exalted, who is being made something special of on that day. I do think it also suggests that John knew well the Old Testament pictures of the bride and the groom as pictures of God and his people. And he seems to be indicating that there is some awareness. Perhaps not in detail how it's going to work out, but he has some awareness that God is coming now to meet and to take his people as his bride, to lay hold of them. This is a very special moment. That's what John is aware of. He is very patient with his disciples. He lays it out very simply. He reminds them of the underlying perceptions, the things that he understands, that he uses to make his response to Jesus' appearance. Right thinking is so important, the whys and the wherefores, if you're going to live to honor God. This is an underlying principle. It's a theological statement. John answered and said in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Perhaps he was remembering Job, that ancient servant of God who said, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of God. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. And he works from there. That's what you and I need to do. I think as John says this, he has both his own ministry and Jesus' ministry in mind. He's reminding them, he's saying that what I have done, that's only because God has given me the task. I cannot do it except God from heaven has given it to me. But then I look at Jesus, this one that I've given testimony to, and his ministry is because he's been given that from heaven. Let us be satisfied with these things. And let us take it as God himself leads us. And as he tells us, he's saying this of himself, he's saying, this is how I understand it, and I encourage you to understand it in the same way. It makes a huge difference as to how you will see your own life and work, and the life and work of others, and primarily of Jesus. And John does go and apply this for them. In verse 28, he reminds them of the things that he has already said in their hearing. Perhaps they'd forgotten them in the excitement of the crowds. I've said to you, you yourselves know, I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him. So think about how that works out. I've been sent, I've had a work to do, but the Christ is going to follow. Think of the Christ. Think of who this is. I've testified to him. Don't be competitive. You rejoice that the Christ has come amongst us. Seems to be his implication. Rejoice in that yourselves. And it's therefore perhaps words that many of us do know. He must increase, but I must decrease, in verse 30. That's the logical outcome of the things that he knows, his theology, his understanding of who this Christ is. Therefore, this is the way that things should be. I need to start fading into the background. You, my disciples, need to start fading into the background. Because he needs to come and be seen and served. Who am I? John effectively asks them, when Christ himself is with us. This is precisely why he had been so passionate in his service already, to bring in this Christ. Who was he to stand in his way, or to lay claim and place a stake in the River Jordan and baptism? This is what he's been serving for. We hear Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You're not thinking in the ways of God. He goes on, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. He's saying the same thing as John the Apostle did. He goes on, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. I'm nothing, he says, but God who gives the increase. He is something. He's the one that it's all about. It's not about party spirit. It's not about Paul or Apollos or John the Baptist. It's about God and about Christ. As he insisted earlier in that same letter, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The reason for both men, Paul and this John, the reason for this is the same. John's confession as it flows into verse 31 and following. Why must he increase and I decrease? It's because he who comes from above is above all. He goes on and talks about he who is of the earth is earthly. He's talking about himself. That he knows that the one who comes from above, he had heard the voice of God at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son. This is God. This is the one who has come from above. And he is above all. Let him increase before man. And everyone else, as I say, fade from view. Some have suggested, and we've seen similar passages, that perhaps the apostle who wrote this gospel has a lot to do with the words that are recorded here, but it does flow as well from that great affirmation of the Baptist himself. There are a number of reflections that we find in these remaining verses that would, I think, well arise from that experience of John at Jesus' baptism. The realization that this one had come from above, the realization that he was the one whom God has sent in verse 34, and that he was in fact the Son, as in verse 36. There is that division between those who believe in him and those who do not, in verse 36 especially, and it's very like what we have become accustomed to with John the Apostle. But John the Baptist could well have taught the same. In fact, John the Apostle may well have been one of his early disciples as well. These things follow. These things come out of someone with a good knowledge of Scripture. But this is so. The one whom God sent, he speaks the Word of God. How can it be otherwise? And if you receive this testimony of the one who comes from above. If you receive it in that strange word, you certify that God is true. In verse 33, you affirm, you say, yes, I know that God is true, I believe, and I base my life on this belief that God is true in these things. I want to highlight for you these references. We understand that it was the Baptist who spoke them. Understand them as a great testimony, a great confession. It seems later on, if you were to read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, there was a point where John sent some disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one, really the one, that we're waiting for? He asked for confirmation. Perhaps that was because of the apparent delay. Maybe John himself was one who had expected that Jesus would come to the fore and be immensely powerful very quickly. But of course, Jesus never did fit himself to other people's timescales. Still doesn't. But here, I think, we see that testimony that John did know that this was the Christ. He had heard God's own testimony concerning this Jesus. He did know that Jesus was sent by God. He was the very Son of God. And he was saying to all who would hear, listen to him, receive him. This is who he is, therefore he must increase, and I must decrease. To draw this to a close then, if you are to be satisfied with Jesus, it seems to begin with that John's disciples were not. They were not happy with the place that he was taking. What about you? Are you to be satisfied with Jesus? Are you to find joy and happiness and contentment in whatever place God has set you, as he did with John? No one can a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. He knows that where he is by God's appointment, and he's happy with that. Are you? If you are to be positively at work so that Jesus will become ever more prominent in and through your life, for you to say, he must increase, I must decrease. If these things are to be so, for you to be satisfied, for you to have joy, for you to lift him up, then ask yourself, what do you think of him? What do you think of Jesus? Do you receive him? Will you receive him? And I say this because it's to go far beyond just what you read and learn. I could probably ask all of you and you would be able to give me the right answers. Jesus is the Son of God and we trust in him for salvation and forgiveness and such things. What do you really think of him? Does it seep down? Has it taken hold of the deepest parts of your life? I believe that's what it is with John. It's transformed his attitude. And he can only rejoice that the Christ has come amongst men. To go beyond what you can read and learn. Be devoted to finding a real knowledge of him. That you do understand what it means. That he is the Son of God. All that that means, all the implications. Jesus is not a small person. He's not to be handled in a controlled way. It's for us to give ourselves to him, for his work in us. As he did with John. That was a hard thing. John had the crowds following him. People were hanging on his every word. Except this one, Jesus. Jesus took men away and started to follow him. And John said, perfect. That's just the way I want it to be. And that needs to be so in each of your lives. Do you desire nothing beside Him? You make a confession. Settle your soul in Him and Him alone. Make Him the fullness of your desire, the passion of your life. I must go on seeking for that. I'm far from arrived. Paul himself said, I press on. I press on. The prize is still to be taken hold of. I urge it on you, each one today. Wherever you stand in God's sight, come to this place that you too will be able to say, as you look on Jesus, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Let your joy be found only in Him. And I see Jesus Himself shining through John here, because John says this, because John bears this testimony. Are you not drawn to this Jesus that John can speak of in such terms? Let Jesus shine through you, through your joy in Him. Set all other things aside. And it does apply in every situation where it may not be Jesus that you're feeling competitive against, when you realize that. But in every situation, don't let anything take away from joy in Jesus. Set your eyes on Him. Every other circumstance where another seems to be doing better than you. Yes, even in drawing nearer to God. Walk in your way that God has appointed for you. And He has appointed a way by which you can come to Christ, by which you can be filled with Him and His joy. May God bless His word in your hearts, each one, my heart today. We long for Him, that we will find Him. That in your life He will increase, even at your decrease. Amen. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we do pray that You will do a good work in each of our hearts, that we will lay hold of Jesus, and in and through Him to find You, to meet with You, to walk with You. That we will give our all for His sake, whether it be to speak of Him, certainly for each one of us to live for Him, that He will be such a filling of our lives that however faltering our words may be, yet they will be true and make Him known. Lift up His name amongst us today. Pray for all that follows from here through the rest of the day. We pray for the time that we might share together the benefits of the food and drink provided. We pray for the children in their Sunday school. We ask that in all of these things, there will be this one thing that we desire, to know Christ and to make Him known. For His sake we pray, again seeking pardon of sin, and all to Your glory. Amen. close with Psalm 131 on page 173. Psalm 131 to sing together, page 173. And hold the psalm, a short psalm here. My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high.
God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.